all the children going to our children's service, and I'm so thankful for team members taking good care of the children, and actually they're learning the story of Pilgrim's Progress, and everybody knows that Christian was on his way to the celestial city, which is a picture of heaven. And so they're getting there. I'm not sure if they're going to finish the story. I think they finish it tomorrow night. But they're learning the story of Pilgrim's Progress along with some Bible lessons, and they're having a great time. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Don't forget, we have one final service. Also, don't forget, we have the table in the lobby. Hope that you'll stop by and talk to us after the service. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to minister with you the truth of the Word of God. So thankful for how God has blessed your church with good men that are serving the Lord here. We've enjoyed being with them. We are enjoying being on the property. This is like home for 2 weeks, and that's very unusual where we actually get to leave our trailers parked. And so when Pastor made that available to us, we were like, of course, why would we want to move just 2 miles or 3 miles away when we can just leave our trucks sitting and we don't have to hook up and move? And so we're so thankful that we'll be ministering next week at First Baptist of Troy, and thankful that so far the winter has not set in yet in Michigan, but I know that it's probably quickly coming, and maybe I just kind of jinxed everybody by saying that. Maybe Murphy's Law will say next week we'll have a snowstorm, and I sure hope not, because we're living in an RV with water going across in a garden hose. But I'm so thankful for the many wonderful churches that are represented here in the Detroit metro area, and of course yours is one of those churches that through the years has been preaching and teaching the Word of God, and we're just so blessed to be a part of what God is already doing here. And sincerely, we mean that. We know that we are just a part. We are just encouraging you and just challenging you to be what you ought to be for the glory of God. And I hope that tonight that God would once again inspire you and encourage you to do something that you know you are supposed to be doing. As a matter of fact, I've often called this message the spiritual pep talk. Does anybody know what a pep talk is? All right, anybody who ever played sports, you know what a pep talk is. That's when you go in at halftime and you're not doing very well. And the coach comes in and raises his voice and he pumps his fists and he says, come on, let's get out there, guys. What are you doing? Why don't you do what we practice? Why don't you do what I've talked about? And sometimes it just takes a little bit of energy and a little bit of motivation and a little bit of excitement from someone to get you to go out on the court and to do what you have already practiced and what you've already been taught. As a matter of fact, I learned very quickly in the locker room halftime pep talk, coach never told us anything new. He always repeated the same things. The same things we all knew we were supposed to be doing. And such is the case for what we're going to talk about tonight. And by the way, new truth is not a good thing in the preaching profession, right? If somebody gets up behind this pulpit and says, I'm going to share something with you that you've never heard before, well, you probably might want to write down in your notebook, heresy. That's probably what it is, because it's probably not true. It's probably false teaching if nobody's ever taught it before. And actually, a lot of what we've already talked about this week is just reviewing things that we know we're supposed to be accomplishing. And such is the case for the subject that we're going to talk about tonight. And just to prove that everyone knows this is something we're supposed to do, how many of you would agree with me that you believe it is a part of your responsibility as a Christian to share the gospel with other people? If you believe that that's a part of your responsibility, raise your hand. Okay, if you're not raising your hand, then you're missing some very clear teaching of the Scripture. As a matter of fact, when Jesus left this earth, the last command that he gave was what we call the Great Commission. His last command ought to be our first priority. Let me tell you what excites the heart of God. It's when people get saved. That's what excites the heart of God. And we know that even the angels rejoice in heaven over even one sinner that comes to the Savior. So can I ask, why is it that evangelistic fervor and passion for souls is so weak and anemic in the church? when really the mission of God is the salvation of souls, I want to say tonight the mission of God ought to be the mission of every Christian. And we know we are supposed to be sharing the gospel. And sometimes it takes an evangelist to say, come on, there are people dying and going to hell. We need to talk to them. We need to share with them the gospel. We want them to be saved. And actually, I do believe that one of the roles of an evangelist is not only personally to be a preacher of the gospel, which I hope I will be not only publicly, but also privately, as I meet people in the different communities that I am around, and as I have opportunities to witness just like you. But one of the roles and responsibilities of an evangelist is to help encourage and edify the church to be more evangelistic. And I want to encourage you tonight to think about how important this matter is. Can you imagine how quickly this auditorium would fill up if each one would reach one? Can you say that with me? Each one reach one. Say it again with me. Each one reach one. And isn't this the proper way to build a church? If God would use you to get to know someone and build a relationship with them and start witnessing to them and share the gospel with them, and then God would graciously allow that witness and that gospel through the Spirit to bring that person to faith and repentance, and now you have the privilege of not only seeing them saved, but now you're working with them to teach them to do what you just did, and now you're sending them out to build relationships and to make disciples as well, and how quickly would we multiply, and how quickly would all the pews be filled with new converts if everyone was involved in this great task of seeing people saved as we share the gospel and as God saves souls? And so I want to give a little bit of a spiritual pep talk to say this. Come on, church. Let's go. Maybe we have lost focus. Maybe we have lost priorities. Maybe we are consumed with material possessions and worldly means and entertainment and all the things of this earth. And the mission and the heart of God is not the heart of us as believers. And I hope that God would shake us tonight to help us to see that there are people in our lives right now that we ought to be sharing the gospel with. We ought to be working with them. We ought to be trying to help them to see the truth. And of course, we know the Spirit of God draws men to faith and repentance. So we do the sharing and God does the saving, but we need to be faithful in this matter. And so we've turned in our Bibles to a powerful illustration of what it means to be a witness. I think this is a great text which reminds us of what it means to be a witness. It's a little bit like being a watchman. Notice Ezekiel chapter 3, starting in verse 17. The Bible says, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." And so I think already you can see there is an illustration here of what it means to be a faithful witness. Being a faithful witness is a little bit like being a faithful watchman. So tonight we're going to discuss the ministry of the watchman in three simple points tonight. First of all, we're going to look at the calling of the watchman. Secondly, we will look at the conduct of the watchman. What did the watchman actually do? And thirdly, we will look at the consequences of the watchman's work and ministry. All right, so notice first of all the calling of the watchman. The calling of the watchman is found in verse 17 where the Bible says, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman." All right, so what we notice is that this is specifically the call of Ezekiel from God to Ezekiel, calling him to be a faithful prophet like a faithful watchman. So when we read this text, maybe there's a couple things that come into our mind that we need to talk about. First of all, we might think this. Well, this is Ezekiel. This is the Old Testament. And really, we're living in the church age. We're living in the New Testament age. So maybe somebody might think this, well, this Old Testament text doesn't really apply to my witnessing today. Well, I want to show you quickly why I believe this does apply to our witnessing today. We all know 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by what? Inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, what's the next word? Profitable. All right, just a quick question tonight. Do you believe that all of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is very profitable? All right, that includes all of the Old Testament. Now, I understand that sometimes we read text, and especially in the Old Testament, there's a struggle to find the application and the practical nature and even some of the interpretation of some of the Old Testament text. But really, one of the basic teachings is this. When you read the Old Testament, you want to be looking for principles. Universal, biblical, godly principles that you can pull out of the text to see how it applies and it is profitable for you. All right, so what is the universal principle in verse 17? Look at the verse again, and as I read it, I want you to kind of think in your mind, what is the principle that is taught here that still could apply to me today? Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Do you think there's a universal principle that still applies? I think there is. And since I'm preaching tonight, I want to share with you what I believe is a good principle, universal principle from this verse. And here's the principle. When God gives you something to speak and you don't speak it, you are disobeying God. All right, would you agree with me that if Ezekiel would not have shared the prophecy, he would have been disobedient? Would you agree with me? Absolutely. And such is the case for all of us if we do not share what God tells us to speak. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, this is I got you on this one, Brother Mark, because God hasn't given me anything to speak. Well, actually, he has. You remember the New Testament tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled unto God. Earlier in that text, it tells us that God has entrusted to us, or literally invested to us, the word of reconciliation. What's the word of reconciliation? That's the gospel. That's the message of Jesus, that Jesus is God, that he came to this earth and lived the sinless life, that he went to Calvary's cross and he died and he was buried and he rose again. And all of this was for the purpose of covering the sins of mankind and saving people's souls. This is the word of reconciliation. So you can't say, well, God hasn't given me anything to say. If you are a Christian tonight, you have a lot to tell people. You know, some people struggle with this. How do I witness? You know what? That one of the best ways to witness is tell people what God did for you. Start with your testimony. Start with how God opened your eyes to the gospel. And it's important that we obey this calling. You can't say, well, that's just the Old Testament. That's not for me. No, it is for us, because when God tells us to speak and we don't speak, we're disobeying God. Now, there's something else we have to talk about, because there's another thought, or maybe you could even call it an argument to this text. Why does this not apply to us? And maybe somebody's even thinking this right now. Well, you know, Ezekiel was a prophet, which means he's a preacher. Brother Mark, I'm not a preacher. Especially the ladies would say that, right? So maybe somebody's thinking, well, this is only for prophets. This is only for preachers. Well, I want to tell you that the New Testament word preach means to herald the truth. All right, here's what Jesus told his disciples. Go you into all the world and what? Hello, are you with me out there? Go you into all the world and what? Preach. Who is he talking to? His disciples. Okay, surely you know this. Every Christian ought to be a disciple, right? So what does that mean? That means, are you ready for this? Every Christian, in some sense of the word, is a preacher. Now, before you throw me off of this platform. I do not believe we ought to ordain everyone to be preachers, okay? There are certain qualifications given in the pastoral epistles for those who are publicly leading the ministry of the church. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. There's a difference between public proclamation behind a pulpit and personal private proclamation as a witness to someone. But folks, all of us are to be preachers. All of us are to be heralding the truth. So what I'm trying to show you is that if you're a believer here tonight, there frankly is no good excuse to disobey God's calling. You know, I've often wondered, why did God not just rapture us right after we got saved? Some of you are thinking, wouldn't that have been great? Well, why has God left us here? I think he's left us here for a number of reasons. One of the primary reasons, I think, is because we are his messengers. We are his ambassadors. We are representing him while we're here on this earth. And we may not have all that much time. We need to take advantage of every moment, of every opportunity, of every person. We need to have this on our mind. It should be the calling of our life. You can't say, well, you just don't understand, Brother Mark. You're bold and courageous, but I'm shy. You know, some people try to use their personality as an excuse, but you can't use your personality as an excuse to disobey God. Actually, do you realize that when a shy person talks, everybody listens? Have you ever noticed that? So if you are shy, and maybe you're really laid back and you don't talk that much, you should use that to your advantage. Because if you're at a workplace and maybe you're not the one always running your mouth, but other people are, as soon as you start talking, everybody wants to hear you. So don't use it as an excuse, but rather use it as an opportunity. Maybe you're thinking tonight, you know what, I really just don't know what to say. Well, we need to learn what to say. We need to know some verses. We need to know how we're going to talk to people. We need to have some questions to ask, and we ought to learn how to share the gospel. Listen, there's not a good excuse to disobey God's calling on our life. This is his last command. This is the Great Commission. To go out and share the gospel, to make disciples, and to be involved in evangelizing the world. Shouldn't this be on our heart and mind every day? And sadly, it is not. And so I'm just trying to encourage you to start thinking about the souls around you. The calling of the watchman. It's always a calling for us as well. Let's notice number two, the conduct of the watchman. The conduct of the watchman. Notice what he says in verse 18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning. All right, so now he is drawing us right into this powerful picture, this powerful illustration of what it means to be a watchman. Now, when I say we need to be a watchman, probably most of us don't have the mental picture that Ezekiel had. Because back in Ezekiel's day, in the ancient world, this was a very common person. If you were to say the watchman, they would immediately probably know who that person was, or at least know where they watched over the city, because often they would have walls around the city at strategically marked places. They would have towers, watchtowers. If they didn't have walls around their city, they might have a mound of dirt or a pile of rocks. And archaeologists have actually found piles and mounds like this outside of ancient cultures, because pretty much every city and every village would have a watchman. It was a person separated out and called out by the king or the mayor to stand on the tower or to stand on the hill for the security of the city. Might be similar to like our first responders today. Maybe you know some of those. We could call them watchmen. They're watching out for our safety and security. And it's not a perfect illustration, but it is similar to the watchmen of the ancient world. I want to show you a story about a watchman just so you can see this was a common thing. Turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. If you were living in Bible times and God came to you and said, I want you to be a watchman, you would immediately have a picture. And the only way we can understand this is to see the picture. You know, illustrations are like windows that open the light to help us see the truth. And so God, under inspiration through the prophet, is using this illustration. A watchman. He is telling Ezekiel, I want you to be a watchman. And surely Ezekiel knows God is not actually calling me to actually stand on the tower. There is a spiritual analogy here. And I think it's a powerful one. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 24. We're just going here to just quickly look to see the conduct of the watchman. 2 Samuel 18, verse 24. And David sat between the two gates, King David, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And you see in verse 26, the story goes on, mentions the watchman several more times. But what we see in these just these couple brief verses is we see a little bit of the conduct of the watchman. And we can maybe simply put it this way. The watchman and his job was this. Open your eyes and open your mouth. Isn't that pretty much what the watchman does here? It says he opened his eyes and looked at the end of verse 24. And in verse 25, it says the watchman cried. Now, it's interesting to note that it was not the watchman's responsibility to save the city. Whose job was it? Who was responsible for saving the city? The king. Ultimately, it was the king's responsibility. Isn't that a great illustration for us? We don't do the saving, we just do the sharing. And so I think this really is a powerful picture of what we are to accomplish as a faithful witness. Now turn back to Ezekiel chapter 3. So the point is this, open your eyes and open your mouth. Or maybe we could say it this way, watch and warn. And this is what God has called us to do. Watch and warn. Now, maybe you're thinking, I don't see anywhere in this text in Ezekiel where we're supposed to open our eyes. Well, it says in verse 18, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest them no warning. All right, I think it is clearly implied that you cannot possibly warn a wicked person until you notice that they're wicked. So it's obviously implied in the text that you have to be alert. You have to be attentive. You've got to notice the needs of other people. And isn't this exactly what the New Testament teaches us? Matthew 9, verse 36, the Bible tells us, and when Jesus saw the multitudes, it started with his eyes. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know what? Your eye touches your heart. Could it be tonight that the reason why so many Christians do not really have a heart for souls and a burden for the lost is because our eyes are closed? Maybe, frankly, we're asleep. And when you fall asleep, you kind of live in a dream world. Have you ever noticed that you have some really strange dreams? Aren't you glad they're not real? Dreams are not real. And you wake up and you think, wow, I'm glad that that wasn't real. I was asleep. You know what? I think there's some dreams that people live in spiritually. As they fall asleep spiritually, they live in this dream. Well, you know, somebody else will tell them about Jesus. Well, why not you? Live in reality. Don't live outside of reality. God has placed you in that neighborhood. God has placed you in that workplace. God has given you those family members. You ought to be the one sharing with them. Maybe somebody lives in this dream. Well, America's a Christian society, and pretty much everybody's heard about Jesus. They probably already heard. Now, I will give you this. Almost everybody in America has at least heard the name of Jesus. But a lot of people have no idea why Jesus is different than Muhammad. Or why Jesus is any different than Buddha. They don't know who Jesus is. We have to talk to them. This is, by the way, this is no longer the kind of Christian country that it used to be. And so many people, even living right here around your church, have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. You know what we need to do? We need to live in reality. Do not live in a dream world. Open your eyes. Wake up. Here's another dream that a lot of Christians live in. Well, my neighbors already know that I'm a Christian because they see me go to church every Sunday. You know what? Just because you go out of your garage and you wear nice clothes on Sunday doesn't mean necessarily they have any idea where you are going. I mean, How do they know that you're a Christian if you don't tell them? You know, this is really shocking. There are a lot of Christians who have never even met their neighbors. That's really sad that we would be in a neighborhood and maybe live there for years and never go across the street and say, you know what, I just want you to know, Jesus Christ has changed my life. If you have any spiritual questions, if I can ever help you, I want you to know that we would be glad to help you. We would love to have you come to our church. A lot of Christians have never one time done that in their own neighborhood. Listen, folks, I'm just trying to help you tonight. You know what? God did not place you in that neighborhood to just go in and out of your garage and go to work and go to entertainment and go to activities. That's a mission field. That's a place for you to talk about Jesus. And I think it's important that we open up our eyes. You know, I do believe that many Christians are just cold and callous to the souls of other people because, you know what, frankly, our eyes are on ourselves. Self has become the God of America. Self has become the God of the church. And we are so consumed with ourselves that we're passing people every day that we could be talking about or talking to about Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus saw. Jesus saw people as a living soul. And when you're in that gas station, have some pity for the soul. When you're at the restaurant, have some compassion for that soul. And speak the truth about Jesus and speak it in love. We need to open our eyes. Not only should we see people around us here in our community and even in this country, but we also should see people around the world, shouldn't we? You know, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. One of the great privileges that I have had as an evangelist is to travel the world. I know your pastor's been many places as well, and it's wonderful to send your pastors to the mission field, to visit missionaries, to be used of God on the mission field. I'll tell you what it does. It opens your eyes. When you step off of an airplane in a foreign culture and you're immediately confronted with not only thousands, but sometimes even millions of people in these cities, it is unbelievable how many people need Jesus. You know what? We need to get out of our comfort zone. We need to realize there are people all around the world that need Jesus Christ. Maybe God would call you to be a missionary. Maybe God would send you to a foreign field. You may not ever go, but you can definitely be concerned about it. You can pray. You can give. You can support your missionaries. Listen, it is not enough to just come to a church that has a missions heart, that supports missionaries like your church does. It's not enough to just come to a church that loves missions. Listen, folks, every Christian needs to love missions. Because missions and worldwide evangelism is the heart of God. He says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? And I hope you're praying for your missionaries. These are soldiers of the cross in the trenches around the world. And I hope you're supporting them. And I hope that you would even be willing to go to the mission field. I'm just saying this should be on our heart. We should be thinking about people here. We should be thinking about people all around the world. Our eyes should survey the world. We got to lift up our eyes, as Jesus told his disciples, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Why are we so comfortable and cold and complacent to the people who are dying and going to hell? Folks, there needs to be some energy. There needs to be some excitement. There needs to be a burden for the lost. And it starts with the people you already know. We're not even talking about knocking on doors and those scary situations, you know, where you have to knock on people's doors you've never met. I'm talking about let's work at the people that we already know. Let's minister to the people we already have relationships with. And let's open our eyes and see people the way Jesus sees them. But it's not enough to just open your eyes. We know this, right? Nobody gets saved by watching you. It's not enough to just have a burden. We have to open our mouth. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And my friends, tonight, we need to share the Word of God with people. We need to share and talk about Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, whenever I witness to somebody, I always have certain categories in my mind. Maybe it's because I'm a preacher, and maybe it's because I love to alliterate. Have you noticed that? But I have certain categories in my mind that I'm always running to when I witness to people. Here's the first category. Man has a problem. Do you know what that problem is? Sin. Maybe you ought to know a few verses about that. Maybe you ought to turn to the scripture with them and show them how desperately sinful they are, because this is the reason we need salvation. This is the reason why Jesus came. Nobody can get saved unless they know they're a sinner. And if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, I tell you, your sin is a serious problem. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God doesn't want you to die in your sin. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to take your death. But if you do not deal with your problem, then you will suffer eternally for that sin. Man has a problem. Here's the second category that I always think about when I'm sharing the gospel with someone. Not only does man have a problem, but man has a penalty. There is a penalty. What is the penalty? For the wages of sin is death. And because of our sin, we all deserve to die. When Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible tells us that God told them that thou shalt surely die. And because of their sin, death has passed upon all men. So this is the proper, just, right punishment for our sin. This brings great weight to the truth of the gospel and the salvation message, because God has not left us in our sin, and God has not left us with the penalty of death. This brings me to the third category that we need to warn people about, and that is there is a provision. Man has a provision. Did you notice the problem, the penalty, the provision? Okay? Now, I don't use those terms when I'm witnessing. Those are terms I'm thinking about, so I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going when I'm talking to people. And you know what? You need to develop a way to share the gospel. You need to run to the scripture. Maybe use the Romans road. Maybe have a specific text of scripture that you like to turn to show them who Jesus is and what Christ did. And we need to be ready to talk about Jesus Christ at a moment's notice. This should be on our heart. This should be on our lips. We ought to be ready to warn people about their sin, about their punishment for their sin, and about the fact that Jesus paid the price on the cross of Calvary when he died and rose again. And if they would, with simple faith, come to Jesus and trust in Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. Isn't this the message of Christianity? I love talking about this because this is exactly what Jesus taught, John 14:6. No one comes unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So what I'm teaching tonight, what I'm sharing, the gospel tonight, is also shared by Jesus Christ. Jesus himself preached what I'm preaching, that you have a problem, there's a penalty, and you need Christ to save you. He's the provision. But not only did Jesus speak it, but listen to what the apostles said in Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other than the name of Jesus Christ. So when we share the gospel, we are actually being faithful to the same truth that Jesus spoke and the apostles spoke. And frankly, any faithful messenger of the gospel would tell people, you're a sinner, you deserve to die and go to hell, but Jesus died and rose again, and you can be justified. That's the truth, and we need to warn people. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you shared that with anyone? How long has it been? You know what? I really don't think it should be too long that we go day after day, week after week, month, or tragically maybe even years, without sharing with someone the greatest message in all the world. Isn't this why we're here? I'm just trying to encourage you. Seize the moment. Take up the task. Open your eyes. Open your mouth. And be a faithful watchman. This brings us to the final point of the message. Number one, the calling. Number two, the conduct. Number three, let's look at the consequences. This is amazing. In verse 18, it says, if we do not speak to warn the wicked from their wicked way to save their life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Now, this is an interesting statement that is actually repeated in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul twice refers to this text in Ezekiel when he leaves a village or a town after preaching the gospel. And here's what the text says in the book of Acts. There's no blood on my hands. So what we know is that there is application, because Paul himself used this as an application for preaching the gospel. But I do not believe that this text is teaching that we are responsible for the souls of other people. Let me just say this clearly. If somebody dies and goes to hell, it's because they personally have rejected the truth that God has revealed. So salvation is not dependent on our witness. The salvation of someone's soul is not dependent on our witness, because we know that salvation is all of God. Can I get an amen on that one? It's all of God. This brings us into kind of a little bit of a discussion, doesn't it? How is it possible that God is holding us responsible for our witness, and yet he is actually sovereignly ruling in salvation? The sovereign hand of God and the responsibility of man. Wow, this is a debate that has raged throughout all of church history. You say, well, which one do you lean toward and which one do you actually stand on? And I say to you, I believe both. I don't lean to either. I actually like to tell people that I believe what I call the mystery position. And seriously, I think it is a mystery. I don't think there is any possible way in our finite mind to understand how this perfectly fits together. I mean, how is it possible that God commands me to share the gospel and I'm responsible for my obedience, and yet God is the one that's working on their heart, which means even if I miss the opportunity, he can still save them, right? Boy, this gets kind of confusing in our finite mind, but the reality is we are not responsible for the soul of another person, but we are responsible for our obedience. You cannot convince someone to be saved. We should never manipulate someone to be saved, but I'll tell you one thing, we should preach the gospel. And if we are not preaching the gospel, we are accountable. And just like the watchman was accountable, if he failed his task, the king was disappointed, he would actually probably lose his job. There were serious consequences. In the same way, we know the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So would you agree with me tonight that if we do not share the gospel, when we pass by opportunities and we know we should have shared the gospel, would you agree with me that we are in sin? Absolutely. This does not mean we witness to everyone. You know what I'm talking about. There are times when you know you're supposed to. Now, I'm not getting spooky, okay? The Spirit of God does not speak to us. The Spirit of God motivates us. The Spirit of God encourages us through his word. But how many of you have ever experienced a time when you were standing in some situation and you had this prompting of the Holy Spirit in your heart, you just knew, I need to tell them? How many of you have ever experienced that? All right, look at all those hands being lifted. Can I just encourage you? If you didn't raise your hand, you need to start listening to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit does encourage us and move us in those moments. And so when we feel that conviction and we feel that pushing of the Holy Spirit to witness to someone, and then we don't witness, those are the times that we're disobeying the Spirit and we are living in sin. And I do believe if we ever know that happens, we ought to try to go back and witness to that person. We ought to try to go back and be obedient. We definitely ought to confess our laziness and apathy. But here's the amazing thing. God could still save that soul, right? But it does not negate the fact that you disobeyed. You are accountable not for their soul, you are accountable for your obedience or disobedience. Obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings a curse. Look at verse 19. Yet if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, this is a beautiful illustration. We can be confident, bold, and courageous when we share the gospel. We can leave that situation, and even if they reject it, and even if they didn't like it, and even if they had a terrible response, we can walk away and know that we did the work of God. Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. I'm so glad that all we have to do is talk about Jesus, and the Spirit of God is moving. The Spirit of God uses the gospel. The gospel is powerful unto salvation. So we can trust that God will do the work. This is why we need to be careful that we don't ever manipulate people. We don't ever overly pressurize and put pressure on them. Hey, you know, if you just say this prayer right now, Be careful. We need to sense the Spirit's leading in those moments. We need to sense whether that person is really ready to receive Christ. You know what? I've been around some people that are so aggressive and so pushy that I really believe if I was an unsaved person, I would say the prayer just to get them to stop talking. Don't be that way. Love them to Jesus, tell them the truth, and then plead with them to be saved. But if they're not ready, then you go on and let somebody else water that seed and let God do the increase. You know what, folks? I think that our main problem is this. We're just not doing this. We're not witnessing. We are so consumed with American culture. We are so consumed with our entertainment. We are so consumed with technology. We are so consumed with our work that we are missing the main mission of God for the church. And that is, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And folks, I'm just trying to give a pep talk. Let's go. People need Jesus. And you already know them. I know them too. Let's be bold. Let's be courageous. And if you're here tonight, you've never been saved. You have a problem. There's a penalty. But Jesus loves you, and He wants to save you even tonight. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I pray tonight that You would make alive Your church. Raise up within us energy and excitement for things that matter. Lord, would You please wake us? Awaken us to this truth that we are to be a part of evangelizing the world. And Lord, I pray that even tonight that You have placed upon our hearts certain individuals that we ought to be talking to. You've already placed them on our heart tonight. Lord, I pray even tomorrow and this week that You would give opportunities to share Christ, to start building that relationship, start asking penetrating questions, start sharing the Word of God with these people. Lord, give us just a tender heart to the souls of men and women. Give us a burden, a passion for souls. Help us to have compassion and pity for those who are lost. Help us to see people the way You see them. Lord, I pray that You would encourage Your church tonight, encourage these people tonight, that we would get back into this great work of sharing the gospel. And for those who have become lazy and apathetic and really cold to the souls of men, that You would make us alive again and use our witness to see people come into the kingdom of God. Lord, if there's anybody here who has never been saved, I pray that tonight You would help them to see their need. They're a sinner. They deserve to die and be punished for their sin forever because You are holy. And yet You sent Jesus and punished Jesus Christ. He became sin for us. And when we believe on His death and resurrection, when we believe in salvation in Christ alone, we are rescued. We are saved. Lord, if there's anybody here who needs to get saved, I pray that tonight would be the night they would come to faith in Christ. Do Your work, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.